Take your Bible, if you have your Bible this evening, and find, if you would, back in the New Testament, the little book of Colossians will be our text tonight. Colossians chapter number 1. Don't anticipate turning you away from there, so once you get there, you should be set. I know I say this often, but I really mean it tonight. Not that I didn't really mean it last time I said it, I just really, really mean it tonight. You got to have a pen and you have to have something that you can write on. I do believe the truths tonight that I'm going to give to you will help you as a believer. I believe that there will be a moment in your life where you will need these truths. I believe that they will help you as you care and minister to other people. I think along the lines of caring and ministering for other people, I think you'll find some opportunity here as well as you learn some things about yourself. Pray for me. Those are words that I hear often people say to me as the pastor. Pastor, pray for me. Maybe you have had that experience. Maybe you've had it once. Maybe you've had it multiple times. I don't think you have to be saved very long. And you find, as others find out that you're a Christian, that often the requests will come to you to pray for other people. I have found sometimes that request can be awesome and it can be awful. It can be something that is enjoyable. It can be something that is overwhelming to people. It is amazing how sensitive and what type of reaction you get from folks when you talk about praying, especially if you talk about public prayer or if you talk about intercessional prayer of some kind. The Bible talks a lot about our responsibility to pray. Jesus taught us how to pray, and we have the wonderful blessing in our lives sometimes to pray for other folks. Sometimes somebody will tell you, pray for me. I always ask them, what do you want me to specifically pray for you? It helps if you tell me what you want me to pray for you about, as opposed for me guessing. Sometimes they say, I don't know, and they make some general statement. Sometimes there's such a need or such a pain or a hurt or something within them that it's hard for them to communicate. And so they say things like that I would know peace, that God would help me, that things would be okay. I find that as I think about people, if I'm praying for them, if I don't have something specific, sometimes my prayer can become very trivial. I'll be very personal with you tonight. Sometimes when I pray, I get done praying and say, that was stupid. What was I saying? What did I even pray for? Sometimes I can pray. I hear words. I hear some kind of thought process. But I know it's not concentrated prayer. I know that I'm not necessarily praying with my whole heart. I may be praying in the moment. I may be praying something simple, but I get bogged down if I'm not careful in trivial praying. I understand that all prayer is important. I think you ought to pray about all things, but you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it just becomes a rote, or it just becomes something ritual or something that's mechanical or robotic. Sometimes I find that my prayers carry with it a physical dimension. That physical dimension a lot of times can just be concentrated on material things. Praying for somebody's success. Praying that they'll have a good day. Praying that they'll feel better, or some statements like this. I would dare say sometimes if we just pray flippantly or without any thought process, that you'd have a hard time finding a verse to be a platform for some of our prayers. We pray so in such generalities. And so I wanted to help you tonight, as I have been helped, and give you some truths when it comes to the responsibility of praying for other people. And when I think about intercessory prayer, of course, I think about the Lord Jesus. When I think about how we are to pray, I think about the Lord Jesus as our teacher teaching us to pray. But when I think about somebody who knew how to pray for people at a spiritual dimension, not just on a material level, not just on a physical level, but prayers that really hit the core or the soul of other believers, I think about the Apostle Paul. And one of the books that I think about when it comes to that deep level of prayer as we pray for others is the book of Colossians. You should be open to it. The book of Colossians is unique in a couple of ways. Number one, it's unique because it is written by the Apostle Paul, but according to verse number 4 of chapter number 1 and verse number 1 of chapter number 2, most Bible scholars believe that the Apostle Paul never made it to Colossae. He never saw these folks face to face. He mentions that in chapter number 2. In verse number 4 of chapter number 1, he's heard of their faith and their testimony, and yet, when you come down to verse number 9 of chapter number 1, you find the Apostle Paul saying, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," talking about their faith in the Lord, "do not cease to pray for you." Having never met them, he lifted them to the throne of grace. One of the other unique things about the book of Colossians is that this is one of the books that carries with it the prison epistle title. I don't know if you know this or not, but Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all those books written by the Apostle Paul, were written from a prison cell. Now, I got news for you. I have been in jail before. Never as an inmate, always as a clergy. So don't start any rumors. I don't like hospital visits. I hate jail visits. When I came to visit some of you, I was unhappy. Just kidding about that. I've had some horrible experiences in the jails. Horrific experiences. If I had time, some of them are funny, some of them are not so funny. I do not like jail visits. I do it because that seems to be some of my church people, but other than that, I would not do it. Apostle Paul, he was in a jail cell that's not much like, very different than the jail cells today. Basically holes in the ground. Yet, the Apostle Paul turned that prayer cell or prison cell into a prayer closet. And it's interesting, you know, I can only imagine that the devil hated the Apostle Paul. I can only imagine that the devil tried to shut the Apostle Paul up. We know he tried to murder him a few times. We understand that. I do know that the Apostle Paul went to jail for the testimony of Christ. But those men were motivated by Satan as they were attacking him, and they were motivated by Satan as they were imprisoning him. But even a prison cell could not limit what God could do. And the prison cell that the Apostle Paul was in, those walls could not limit his pen from writing. God gave us 4 of the great epistles. Those walls could not keep contained or incarcerated his prayers. Aren't you glad that prayers go through walls? The prison cell didn't eliminate the power of God upon him. It didn't eliminate the prospects. He won almost everybody that was in those jails to Christ. And to be honest with you, The devil putting him in that prison actually gave the Apostle Paul a pulpit to preach and to pray. Why would you tell us that tonight, Pastor? Because not all jails have bars and not all prisons have walls. And sometimes God's people, life can kind of come around us where we kind of feel like we're inside some box or we're inside some type of incarceration or some type of whatever. We find it hard to breathe. We find it hard to be able to know what we're doing, and we feel closed in, and we feel sometimes like we're in a prison part of our lives. I would submit to you that is not the time for you to vacate prayer. That's the time for you to turn that prison moment into a prayer closet. God's people have a responsibility to pray. You have a responsibility to pray. And it is a blessing to be able to pray for others. So if I asked you, if you pray for the pastor ever in your life, would you say amen? Well, that's about half of you. So if I don't tell you what to pray for me, how do you know what to pray? If I was to ask, if we were to have a conversation, I don't want to do this right now, but if I did, I would say, if you say, hey, I'm praying for you, Pastor, I sometimes ask, well, what are you praying for? And we make such generalization statements, but I want to help you with some specifics tonight. And so I want to give you three things. All of them have subtitles to it. And these truths I take from verse number 9 all the way to verse number 13. And I think you can write these down. And as you think about praying for others, let me give you a foundation to do it for. Let's read the text. For this cause, verse number 9, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Apostle Paul never met these folks, but he prayed for these folks. And he had very specific prayers for them that I think we can afford to pray for others in our life. First, number one, write this down. According to verse number 9, the Apostle Paul prayed for the church of Colossae for spiritual vision. Spiritual vision. I do not cease to pray for you, and I desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The Apostle Paul was praying for spiritual vision, a vision that would be concentrated on the will of God that would include wisdom and understanding. When I'm praying for someone, I want to pray that they have spiritual sight, spiritual vision. I want to pray with them. I pray for them that they will know the will of God in their life, that they will know the wisdom of God, that they will have the ability to operate not with per se human understanding or cultural understanding, but they will be able to operate with spiritual understanding. Write these three statements down. With spiritual vision, I pray, number one, that they will realize truth. Realize truth. Reckon truth according to the will of God. That they will know truth, God's word. That they will know truth about the circumstances of their life, that they'll know truth in the direction of their life, that they'll know truth in the wisdom of their life. Not only will they realize it, but that they'll receive truth. It's one thing to know truth. It's another thing to receive the truth. Receiving the truth as they're filled with the knowledge of His will. Receiving the truth as they operate with spiritual understanding. If you're going to realize the truth and you're going to receive the truth, you're praying for a humble heart and a submitted mind and a will that is welcoming to whatever truth God has. And by the way, thank God for the Word of God, for it is truth. Not only would they realize or reckon the truth, not only would they receive the truth, but pray that they would relate the truth. That they would be able to know it practically in their lives. You're praying for others, and as you pray for them, sometimes they're going to give you a specific thing, but prayers that bring them to a spiritual dimension will demand spiritual vision. So I pray for brother so-and-so, God, that he would know the truth. He would reckon truth in his life. As he reckons the truth in his life through the Word of God, that he would have a heart to receive the truth and to be submitted to the truth. And then that truth would relate in and through him, or be practiced in and through him. One thing to reckon it, another thing to receive it, quite another thing to do it. These are ways that you pray for people to know spiritual vision. Number two, verses 10 to 12. I think if you wanted to lump 10 to 12 together and you wanted to put it in an outline, spiritual vision, pray for spiritual vitality. Spiritual vitality. Vitality is energy. Vitality is action. Vitality is direction. Matter of fact, in verse number 10, you have two words here, that ye might walk. You ought to underline or circle that. Worthy of the Lord, unto the all pleasing. And then being fruitful in every good, what class? Work. So you have here, with spiritual vitality, you have a walk and you have a work. You have the walk of the Christian life, and you have the works of the Christian life. And so as I'm praying for someone, and I'm lifting them to the throne of grace, and I'm interceding for them, and I don't want to just pray trivially, and I don't want to just pray simply, but I really want to pray a blessing upon them, a spiritual sustenance and nurture, then I'm going to pray for spiritual vision. That they'll recognize truth, receive truth, and relate to truth. Then I'm going to pray that there's a vitality to them. Now watch how this works here. Paul said, I was praying for the church at Colossae that they would walk worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? That's not a salvation phrase where they have to walk in order to earn salvation. He's praying that they will live properly. That their lives would be fully pleasing to God. Man, when you pray for me, would you please pray that my life would be fully pleasing to God? If you want your life to be fully pleasing to God, say amen. So, that they'll walk worthy. Watch how this pleasing to God walk unfolds itself here as we make our way through those verses. What does that look like? Well, it's defined what a worthy walk looks like. First off, you'll find in verse number 10 that there's fruit, fruitful in every good work, that they're productive in Christian service. So as I'm praying for other believers, and I pray that they'll know spiritual vision, I'm praying how they receive or reckon and receive and relate to the truth. I'm praying for them to have vitality in their walk with the Lord, that their lives would be pleasing to the Lord, and that they would know fruit or productivity as a Christian. You talk about Jesus taught us how that abiding in him, then we would bear much fruit. Paul talked about how that fruit would come from our lives. When you're praying for other believers, you ought to pray that they're fruitful in the work of the Lord. I want to just stop right here and just say this. Every good tree bears good fruit. Every good tree bears good fruit. Every Christian ought to bear fruit. There ought to be fruit that is developing in your life. He goes on in the walk of the Christian life, letting you know that there's works there that are fruitful in every good work. But there's also this increasing in the knowledge of God. There's this constant and consistent growing in the Lord, getting to know the Lord better. Man, I hope and pray that's part of your life as well. I hope and pray as we come to the end of the year, you can look back over this year and you can see how you've grown in the Lord. I want to ask you a question. I want you to be able to answer it somewhere in your brain. What did you learn new about the Lord in 2018? New. What didn't you know about the love of God? What didn't you know about the grace of God? What didn't you know about the presence of God? What didn't you know about the power of God? What didn't you know about the kindness of God? What didn't you know about the tenderness of God? What didn't you know about the compassion of God? What didn't you know about the resource of God? What didn't you know about God in 2018 that you learned this year? And if the answer is nothing, that's kind of the situation where Christianity can be. There ought to be something that you can say, listen, I grew to know God through affliction. I grew to know God through this opportunity. I grew to know God through this failure. I did not know that God could be so this prior to having learned this. This is for my own sake. If you learned something new about the Lord this year that blessed you, would you say amen? This ought to be our development, our Christian walk. Increasing in the knowledge of God. You won't find anything new about God that's not in the Word of God. But you'll grow in Him. The third thing he talks about there, as you're talking about praying for somebody for spiritual vitality, is that they're strengthened with all might. It talks about becoming spiritually stronger. And stronger, not that we're knowing strength in of ourselves, but we're knowing the Lord's strength according to His glorious power. Watch where God's strength will bring you. Verse number 11, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power unto all, say that word, patience. And what's the next word? Long suffering. With joyfulness. Patience and long-suffering and joyfulness are things that I'm not strong enough in myself to know or do. When you're praying for somebody else and you want to lift them to a spiritual dimension that just encourages them and that vitality of their spiritual walk, you're wanting them to be strengthened with all might according to the glorious power of the Lord. And not strengthened so much that they can go out and do something on their own, but that God settles them and strengthens them to a position of patience, to a position of long suffering, and to a position of joyfulness. You know, I've never really found God changing my circumstances until He's changed me first. I always ask God, God, change my circumstances. And God says, wait a minute, Tom. I first got to change you, but I'm perfect. That's kind of how we relate to that. Why do you got to change me? What's wrong with me? God never changes my circumstances until He changes me. And then I find sometimes when He changes me, I don't want Him to change my circumstances. I got to say that again because that was fantastic. Change my circumstances. Now I'm going to change you. Okay, God. Change me. Now don't change my circumstances. Paul said, when you're praying for spiritual vitality in somebody, he didn't even meet these people. Here's what he said. Strengthen them with your might. Bring them to a position of patience, long-suffering, and oh yeah, add joy to that. The fourth thing that he talks about there as evidence of a walk worthy is that it talks about thanksgiving there in verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The evidence of vitality is that I'm giving thanks, expressing gratitude to God in pleasant and unpleasant experiences in my life. How do you know that I'm where God wants me to be? How do you know I'm on the right path as to where I'm going to be? And how do you know that I'm, Pastor, how do you just know that you're doing things right? I get asked that sometimes. Here's my answer to that. You're thankful. Unthankfulness is evidence I'm not right spiritually. Unthankfulness is evidence that there's a problem with Tom. Why would you say that? Well, the Bible says this, in everything give thanks. So if I'm in a position of unthankfulness, Paul says, when you're praying for somebody, you pray that they know the spirit of thankfulness in God, both in the pleasant and the unpleasant, because the person that knows that thankful position is the person that's probably right in a spiritual vitality and walk and work in the Lord where they need to be. Lastly, verse number 13, you prayed for spiritual vision for them, that they'll realize the truth, that they'll receive the truth, that they'll relate the truth. You're praying for spiritual vitality, that they will walk in the Christian life, that their works of the Christian life, how that they will know fruit, they will increase in the knowledge of God, they'll be strengthened to a position of patience, strengthened to a position of long-suffering, that they'll know joy, and that they'll be thankful as they know the wonder of the Christian life. And then thirdly, verse number 13, I think you pray for spiritual victory. He talks about here that have been delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, that they would know how to live in spiritual victory. Now, I teach you something. I don't have a whole lot of time to develop it. But come up here, if you would, to verse number 12. There's a truth here. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in, say it, light. Our God is a God of light. Verse 13, Paul says, now, Colossae, God has translated you out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, which is a kingdom of light. A lot of times, as I pray for spiritual victory for folks, I pray that they know how to live in the light. The Bible talks about God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we're in the Lord and we walk in darkness, then we're not in the light, according to John. Learning how to live in the light is learning how to live unashamedly. It's learning how to live without reservation. It's learning how to live holy. If you're able to be seen in the light, there's a vulnerability there. There's an honesty there. There's a steadfastness there. Christian people ought not to live in darkness. And you're never gonna know spiritual victory in your life if you're living in darkness. Light overtakes darkness, but darkness cannot overtake light. In order for darkness to overtake light, the light's got to be cut out. So as I'm praying for folks, and I pray that they know spiritual victory, I'm praying, God,
Let them live in the light. Let them live in the light of the Lord Jesus. Let them live in the light of the Word of God. Let them live in the light of an obedient life. And let there not be darkness in them. Let them know wonderful spiritual victory in their life. If you're going to live in the light, you're going to be honest before God. By the way, God sees in the light and He sees in the dark. A couple things to pray for people. Pray for spiritual vision. Pray for spiritual vitality. Pray for spiritual victory. It'll bring them to a spiritual dimension. That vision that they'll realize the truth, receive the truth, and relate the truth. Vitality as they walk and they work in the Christian life. And spiritual victory that they'll live in the light. Take these truths, and the next time you're burdened for somebody, or the next time somebody says, pray for me, and they're not able to communicate per se a specific reason, they just know that they're burdened, then lift these things to them on the throne of grace, and I think you'll be on good praying ground. Amen? All right, let's have our prayer, and we'll go home.